The mob suddenly broke into the house with torches, and hundreds of people were waiting outside in the streets. Some of the men ran into the bedroom and grabbed this young man and pulled him out of his bed, stripped him of his pajamas, dragged him out into the street, tied his hands together, and tied the other end of the rope to the tail of a horse, and began to drag him through the city streets out to the middle of the town square. Hundreds of people gathered together. It was in the middle of the night. They began beating him and yelling at him and spitting at him. One Christian woman was so appalled by the mob's reaction toward this man that she ran out and tried to get in front of them and place herself in his way and told them to harm her instead of him, but they threw her down in the mud. And they finally beat him senseless and then erected a tall ladder over a fire that they couldn't quite get going. And they dragged him up on the top of the ladder and dropped him onto a very tall spear so that he was impaled on the spear. And the spear finally fell down into the coals of the fire as his body burned. And what was this man's crime? His crime was that he had been preaching that the only way to get to heaven is through the work of Jesus Christ for us. That only through the grace of God in Christ Jesus and by his death could our sins be paid for so that we could have life in heaven. That was his horrible crime. This took place in 1524 on a man by the name of Heinrich, or known as Henry Müller. He was a Dutch monk in the Netherlands, and he had been one of Dr. Martin Luther's students at the University of Wittenberg. Luther himself, as news like this began to reach his office, Luther himself started to see that this preaching of the gospel, this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ, was going to have some very serious consequences and had the potential to be deadly for others and for himself. He wrote a little story of Henry's death, known as The Burning of Brother Henry. And in there he refers to various martyrs who had already fallen because of this reformation that was taking place. This is very early on, and this is what he writes. "These men and others like them are the ones who, with their own blood, will drown the papacy and its god, the devil." Christianity is often advanced in the world by those who could care less about this fallen world, and who rather, because of the grace of God worked in their hearts, are focused on the heavenly eternal kingdom and the world that is to come. By God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Martin Luther began to see and understand that the real problem in the church was not all of the immorality practiced among many of the priests and those in leadership in the church, even though that was rampant. But the real problem was they had missed the central truth of the scriptures, of the Christian faith, and that was this beautiful teaching of Christ, that salvation is only by faith in him alone and not by anything man can do. And once God allowed Luther to see that, that became the very key that unlocked all the other doctrines of scripture and unlocked all of the abuses that were going on likewise in the church. The text in front of us from our Lord Jesus so beautifully puts that truth in front of us. Listen to Jesus' words again. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And notice he says, to give you the kingdom. He doesn't say that God, it gives him good pleasure to put rules and regulations in front of you that you must follow. It doesn't give him good pleasure to put up a new standard for you to have to achieve. It doesn't give him good pleasure to try to make this path to heaven a difficult one that you have to somehow now be involved in certain things. But no, he says, it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This precious truth of the gospel comes to us with no strings attached. It doesn't come with any qualifiers. It doesn't come with any particular thing that's going to be asked of you to somehow add to the situation. Rather, as Paul tells us so beautifully, it's a gift of God. Just think of that. Think what that means. It's a gift of God. That's all it comes down to. One of the stories I love reading with my freshman religion students is every year we make sure to look at Acts 16 and the story of the jailer at Philippi and how that man comes rushing in at the feet of Paul and is asked the greatest question there could be. What must I do to be saved? And it's so beautiful there how Paul doesn't start listing things off or trying to make this sound challenging. All he says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He just puts the cross in front of him. He just puts the blood of Christ in front of him. It's all been done. It's all taken care of. Just grab it. Just believe that. Just imagine that if God were to have placed just one qualification on you that you would have had to do, that you would have had to accomplish to have heaven. Just imagine it. If God were to say, Christ has done it all, but I'm just going to ask you for 5 minutes of holiness in your life. I'm just going to ask you to contribute that much to the process. 5 minutes of perfection out of your life. Just think of the terror you would live in. Just think of the fear that would be in our hearts looking ahead to Judgment Day. That's how tenuous it would be if any part of our salvation was placed somehow on us. Even 5 minutes, we couldn't take it. But God has come and made this a gift, the entire thing, the entire process. Years ago, when my children were little, my wife and I got them new bikes at Christmas one year. And we happened to have sliding glass doors out onto a patio from our dining room. And then there was a curtain pulled. So that night, we had rigged it up when we were opening gifts to have them open these envelopes that would explain to them they should go to the dining room window and stand by the curtain. And then I had secretly snuck the new bikes out onto the porch. And I still remember opening that curtain and just seeing the joy on their faces. But I'll have to tell you, as a dad, I was as excited as those kids were. It was really fun to give them a present like that. Look at what Christ is saying here in our text. He says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now think of how wonderful that is. God doesn't see this as an obligation. He doesn't see this as some kind of drudgery or something that, well, I guess I better give this to them. It gives him pleasure. It makes your God in heaven happy. It makes his heart happy to just give you heaven through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this wonderful gift doesn't cost us a cent out of anything in our life. But possessing it by faith, there will be a cost to that in this world. The time in world history where God has placed you and me as his child through faith is not one where he's promised us to have kind of an undisturbed and easy life and a carefree life. In fact, quite the contrary. Many years ago, a man who occupied the pulpit on this campus, Dr. Norman Madsen, wrote this. The age to which you have fallen heir is not one promising ease and undisturbed repose. According to the prophetic word, we have reason to believe by the cumulative signs of the times that the organized church as we know it is on its way back to the catacombs. However, you and I have driven past way too many cemeteries in our lives. We have seen too much death in the newspapers and on television. We have witnessed too much suffering and trouble in this world to hold on to the foolish idea that somehow this world is where it's at, that this world is what we should be living for. No, this world, there will be nothing but an end, and everything will stop. This world is where you die. But Christ and all that he brings you is where life begins. And Christ and in him alone is where life endures. So our Lord Jesus himself calls upon you today as his child to loosen your grip on the fleeting treasures of this life and grab with white knuckle tenacity the everlasting home that he has given you by his work. A time may come when the outward church of Christians in this world may shrink down to a very small, faithful remnant. And it will, at times, appear very weak and very small and nearly go into hiding. But the church of Jesus Christ, we're told by God himself, cannot be overcome even by the gates of hell and all of hell's powers. And so it certainly can't be overcome by this stupid little rotting godless generation that we are living in. Be faithful unto death, your Lord says, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen.